want to say to those viewing online, we are aware of our technical problems at the moment. Hopefully it resolves itself, but if not, the recording of the service will be available later. The recordings are usually problem-free because it's a different feed. Well, I guess that little blurb leads me right into my message. Last week, I spoke... Actually, it's right here. I can't even look. Actually, I didn't take it out of here. What did we talk about last week? I'm kidding. We talked about songs. What's in a song? And the truth in songs, the biblical truth in a song, and when we sing it and add our covenantal voice to it, it is us proclaiming God's truth. And today I want to tell you this as the title of my message. I want you to be encouraged with God's truths. Lies come in many different forms. We have white lies, which we tell ourselves are okay. We tell ourselves white lies are to make people happy, to protect people from harm, and whatnot like that. And they're all over our society. And then there's omissions. When someone says, tell me the truth, and you purposely leave something out for one reason or another. Exaggerations. This one's bad too. You went fishing, caught one this big, I caught one this big, you caught one that big. I've been to Twin Lakes, they're not this big. You tell me you went to Twin Lakes and it was like this, but your camera was broken and it got off your hook. I might just say have a good day to that one. And then there's outright falsehoods. The willful and malicious intent to mislead someone, to deceive someone by telling them something is or isn't so, and the exact opposite is true. What is the drive behind telling a lie? What is the drive behind it? Why do people want to lie? Popularity? I want people to think better of me. Even in our little circle of the world, we tell our children white lies. Hopefully you don't. I mean, and I'm not going to sit here and smash anyone's dreams about certain holiday figures or anything like that. But these are white lies we tell people. We tell them, psychologists say, tell children white lies to help them, you know, to make them behave and this and that and the other thing. Well, I think the truth will set people free. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 says, there are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. I found that whenever God repeats himself in the scripture, especially in a single passage or verse, that's your key to pay close attention. We talked about this last week. Jesus wanted to make a point. What did he often say to the guys? Truly, truly, I say to you. He liked to grab their attention and say, okay, we may have just been joking around a little bit about the fishing and whatnot. Because I'm sure Jesus joked around with his disciples. They might have been talking about something like, what are we going to do for lunch? But when he taught and he wanted to drive a point home, he very often said, truly, truly, as if to say, listen up. I'm going to lay something down now. Listen closely. So we just read in four verses, in four consecutive verses, three times God says he hates lying. Three times in four verses, he hates lying. And he calls liars an abomination. The word abomination gets thrown around a lot in scripture, but no more often than a liar. A lying tongue, a false witness, a person who utters lies. Now, God doesn't say hate the liar. That's very important. And you can substitute in any sin you want here. God doesn't hate the sinner. Because God made Jesus sin. And he doesn't hate the sinner. He hates the sin. And I asked myself, why? Why, God, do you hate lying so much? And I thought, could this perhaps be because God himself is incapable of lying? And therefore, any lie cannot be of God. Think about that. You cannot lie in the name of the Father. If you do, you're telling two lies, because God is not behind the lie. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever said, well, it's okay to lie to people if it's for good reasons. The end justifies the means is not a Scripture. Flip back to Psalm chapter 18. I'll find it. In verse 30, it says, as for God, his way is blameless. So many translations say perfect, because the word means perfect. It means blameless. It means without fault. It means, well, anything you can see as slightly wrong, God isn't. God is blameless. God is perfect. The way of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. This is a prophetic psalm, guys. Because at this point, when this was written, every human born was blamed. Every human born was imperfect. Everyone was born with sinful nature. This is before God made your way blameless. Just as God is perfect, the way before you is perfect. Do you believe it? And this isn't a point Christians should debate. And the point is this. God is perfect. God is the absolute standard by which we should gauge everything, whether or not it measures up to God and God's standards. God even listed commandments and rules to protect his standards of perfection. And look at it this way. In Genesis 1, he said, I create all life. I create life, and I create man in my image. And then in Exodus, he said, you shall not murder. He instituted the marriage between the man and the woman, and then said in Exodus, you shall not commit adultery. Segue, by the way, as a pastor, I've been asked more than once by different people, what constitutes adultery? Listen to me. Throughout your Christian walk, you're going to have people come up to you and say, okay, I understand this is a sin, but what about this? But what about this? But what about this? The devil twists things, and he will always try and have you find a loophole. If you want to get really biblical about the definition of adultery, it's a man who sleeps with another man's wife. That's it. But the actual biblical definition needs to be taken forward to the words of Jesus. Recall his words. What did he say? If you even look with lustful intent, if you even look, no physical contact required, you look with lustful intent, you are guilty of adultery because it is beyond the physical act of sex. This covers everything from wandering eyes to viewing pornography to whatever. And it's actually remarkable how inventive some people will get when they believe that it will make those vile acts not sinful. Back to the message. God gave people possessions. And then he said, do not steal. And importantly, just as important, God gave man a tongue and then said, I hate lying. Do not lie. God is perfect and cannot lie because everything he speaks is truth. Do you understand that? Just how serious that is. In Genesis 1, it says, God created heavens and the earth was without form, it was void, and it was covered in darkness. What did God say? Did he say, this earth is dark? The fact is, the earth was dark. What did God say? Let there be light. And in an instant, God's word, which is truth, changed the facts of the situation. There was no longer darkness. I mean, there was still darkness, but it wasn't all darkness. Now there was light. Why? Because God cannot lie. And when he speaks into a situation, regardless of the facts presented, if he speaks the opposite thing, that becomes the truth. In the same manner, when you called on Jesus, God said, let there be light. And a sinful wretch, saved by amazing grace, became the light of life in Jesus Christ. And God says, I make his path blameless. His perfect truth changed the fact. We often talk about the promises of God, but realize in yourself, everything he says is truth. So wouldn't that make every single word he says a promise? I think we use the word promise for something that will take place at a future date that we don't see immediate results to. You know, if I tell Jan, I promise I'm going to give you this microphone as I'm giving it to her, I've kept my word, but is that much of a promise? But if I say to Thorin, you know, in 10 years, I'm going to give you $1,000. I'm not. I'm giving you an example. But see me. We'll see where I am at that point. That would be a promise if I promised it. And if he's a smart lad, he's a smart lad over there, he would keep that promise in his heart. I've actually already made one of those promises to another young man. I owe him when he's 18 years old because it was in writing and witnessed, but we don't need to go there. So imagine this scenario. Whether your children are here with you today or you have children that used to accompany you to church when they were younger, imagine this. You said you take your kids after church today out for ice cream. That's a great time. I mean, heck, I don't mind if my dad comes and takes me for ice cream. That's good stuff. And that's a treat. They love you. They love the ice cream. But what would happen if you told them on Wednesday, I'm going to take you for ice cream after church on Sunday? What is every conversation you have with your child from Wednesday until Sunday afternoon about? Ice cream. Does the time between Wednesday and Sunday make the promise any less true? No. What does it do? It gives your children one of two things, hope or the time to doubt. When God says, I will do this for you, or he said, I've already done this for you, the ball is entirely in our court. Whether to hope in faith that his word is truth, or to doubt him because your timing doesn't line up with God's timing. Turn with me to the prophet of throat clearing, Habakkuk, chapter 2. It's in there between Zephaniah and Nahum, I think, yeah. It's one of the little ones near the end. Is that all it is to not believe in faith is the time to doubt? Because instant gratification doesn't require faith. It requires receiving. A promise of something that's going to happen requires faith. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me, and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, Record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Are you waiting to hear from God? Are you waiting to see a result from God? Position yourself in a place then to hear God. As Habakkuk says, I will stand my guard and I will wait because I know his promise is running towards me and I will wait for it. Shut off the TV, put down your phone, grab your Bible, get on your knees. These are a few good things you can do. If there's two types of people that I dislike talking to, it's those who have gone out of their way to show me they don't care about me and people who talk endlessly without taking a pause. They're very difficult people for me to talk to. When God, my God, is neither of these. God will not speak if you don't want to hear him. I mean, he'll still speak, but you've shut off your listening ear. And God will not prattle on endlessly, hoping you might pick up a thing or two. When God speaks, it's with divine purpose. It's important. And just as important, if you think God is silent, that's also important. And he has shown me countless times just how much he cares for me, so I know that's not the case. When God speaks to you, write it down. Just as Habakkuk said, inscribe it on the tablets. Then the one that reads it will run for it. I'd wager old Happy didn't want to put himself in a place where he would forget. What did God say to me all those years, all those days ago, all those months ago, all those weeks ago? Is this flicking on and off? Sorry. Or, I don't want to forget what God said to me. How did he word that? Oh, I wish I'd written it. Oh, well, he'll say it again next time. This is why it's so strongly encouraged that whenever you're given a word from God through someone else, through a prophetic word, write it down, record it, read it. Read it, because that is a promise from God, and it deserves your attention if you want. Also, he said, the one who reads it will run. Run towards the promise of that vision. Run towards the appointed time. You have to wonder, have I ever missed what God had in store for me because I stopped looking for it? Did I stop believing that God would deliver on what he said? Did I doubt his word to be the truth? What is it you're taught to do when you're driving down the highway? Where do you want to look? Straight ahead. Why? Because your body naturally follows whatever you're focusing on. And my dad always used to love to say, for every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch in which to draw your gaze. Focus on where you want to go. And the same is with the scriptures, because the spiritual mirrors the physical. What promise you want of God, make that your focus. Make that what you're driving towards and you won't miss. New Testament now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 19 says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic words. Before we move on, let's make sure we understand what the prophetic word is. We've talked about this before. In the new covenant, the post-resurrection, the new age that Jesus instilled, prophecy took on a different meaning than it did in the Old Testament, when they were seers and actual, and these prophets that we just read, one of them was Habakkuk, where the Spirit would instill a word for usually the entire nation through one or two men, through a handful. But in the New Testament, we have the Spirit of God living in us and dwelling in us and speaking to us. And every single Christian who calls on the name of Jesus in faith, God can use to prophesy. It's not, thus saith the Lord, this is going to happen on June 19th, 2026. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is looking at someone and God gives you a word that says, Gail, you are going to bless somebody with the gifts of your produce out of your garden this year that never expected the love of Christ to come out of you. That's the word of prophecy. And she has the choice now whether or not to take that and say, okay, God, I receive this from you. Please place in my heart who I'm to bless with my produce. God isn't holding back. Saying that I believe this or I believe that, saying I don't believe it or that's not from God, does not change the fact if it was indeed from God, but it will cost you the promise of that word. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every evil. A prophetic word does one of three things. It edifies, that is, to build up, to encourage. It exhorts, that is, I forgot that definition. I might have said the wrong one. But these are two good things, edification and exhortation. But a prophetic word can also console and rebuke. They're usually well received. Everyone loves good feeling, good news. Everyone loves, God, just wants you to know you're so amazing. You're doing so wonderful. This is all true. He loves you. He just wants to hold you in his arms and cover you and shower you with love. No one's going to say no to that word. But God's also given me words of rebuke. You are doing this. God says, stop it. If you don't stop it, this will happen. I've had to say that to people, and I've had to watch them go through hell because exactly what God showed me to tell them, they've denied. No, that's not going to happen. I won't take that word. Unfortunately, if you stand on the road, and I tell you, don't stand on the road because that truck is going to run you over. Oh, no, I won't accept that word. That doesn't get rid of the truck. God wants you out of that path. Because he's made your way perfect. And sometimes the prophetic word is, you're a little off center. Reposition, please. The path you're on, I don't want to punish you, but it's going to lead you down an unfriendly place for a minute. To receive a rebuke requires two things that is very difficult for most people to exhibit. Humility and patience. It is so easy to receive words from someone we consider or we place at a higher station than us, or a position we admire, a position we respect. Why do you think the news places so much weight on the opinions of actors and famous people? Did you hear what blah, blah, blah Kardashian said about Trump? No, and I truly do not care. To receive from God openly, you need to get over the perception that the source of the word, listen to me, to receive from God openly, you need to get over the perception that the source of the word will always come from someone you highly respect. What did God use to speak to Balaam? A donkey. Accept God's words for what they are. Truth. Trust that God will speak through people and judge those words given against the written word of God. God is not going to give you a word that directly contradicts his written word, because that would make God a what? And God cannot do what? Lie. As a speaker, I say to you, if God says to you, speak, speak. You don't have to add fluffles and ribbons and dressings. If God says, I want you to tell Werner this, this, and this. If it doesn't make sense to me, do I have to make sense of it? If God says, tell it to somebody else? I've also had people sit in my office in regret because I was supposed to say something and I didn't. Don't let God's moments pass you by, and do not hang your head in shame if you miss it. God is the God of second, third, millionth chances. Now, God is perfection and God is truth. But all of you know there's an enemy out there who checks every box opposite of that. He's not just a liar, but he's a deceiver, he's a twister, and he's a perverter of words. Satan's strategies is not necessarily outright lying, but a distortion of truth. He likes to distort. He likes to pervert. He likes to twist. And he likes to try and make Christians believe, this is one of his favorite ones, he likes to make Christians believe they're following the true path, following God's word, when in actuality they're following his. People think they know who Satan is. Sorry, I got something on my throat. People think they know who Satan is, but a lot of the time, what people know about Satan are actually lies about Satan himself. He will lie about himself, too. From one end of the spectrum to the other, it says he will be a ravaging lion in some verses, and also says he will deceive you and appear as an angel of light. Often when people are asked to describe or explain Satan's attributes, people will tell you fairy tales that are not biblically based, or start describing evil itself. Some people think the term Antichrist refers to the devil, but in every example in Scripture where that word is used, it does not. So let's challenge one lie today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Children, this is talking to us. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you have heard the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us. This is John talking here. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they left. So that it would be shown they all are not of us. It begs the question, what is an Antichrist? Because it says it in plural. There is only one Satan. And it says the last hour, referring to the end of the age of the old covenant and the establishment of the new covenant in God's kingdom on earth. These are the people who John says were likewise followers of Christ for a time. For whatever reason, whatever their motivation was, it's not clear. But they never really grabbed a hold of Christ's teachings. They never really wanted that way of life, and so they left. And John says, they were really never with us, these antichrists. Verse 22 says, who is the liar? Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and denies the Son. An Antichrist is one who denies the Father and denies the Son. And here's a surprise for some of you. Satan did not do that. In actuality, he acknowledges God by name. Satan's words are only recorded in the Bible three times. And in the book of Job, he acknowledges God by name. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Satan was identified as the ruler of the age, and he says, if he had known, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The book of James says even the demons, Satan's minions, Satan's army, even the demons believe in God and shudder. And here's another thought. If Satan didn't believe in God and denied who he was, he really wouldn't care if you served him. The devil and his demons believe more strongly and vehemently in who God is, who Jesus is, than some Christians do. That was a sobering thought when that came to me. The devil knows who God is. The devil believes God is exactly who God says he is. The devil believes Jesus is exactly who God said Jesus was, because Jesus beat the crap out of him and ripped his authority away and said, "No more Satan." First John 4, verse 3. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard it is coming and now it is already in the world. So let's look at the different sources of belief here. There's God. God believes in God because he's God and he believes in himself. There's Jesus. Jesus believes in God. He was the first son of God. He is the word of God. Satan believes in God. He knows all too well exactly what God can do. Who's the only one in our mix that cannot believe in God? Us. A human can say, "I don't believe." A human can mean, "I don't believe." A man can reject, curse, deny, and flat out choose not God. Not Jesus. "I don't want them. I deny them." Nuh-uh. The human heart, or better off, let's say it like this, human will is where the Antichrist spirit can come from. A spirit that refuses to confess Christ, denies God, denies the Father. This is what the scripture says is the Antichrist spirit. But here's what we absolutely know about Satan according to scripture. Like I said, his words are recorded 3 times. Genesis, Job, and Matthew. In Job, all he did was complain that God was treating his faithful servant too well. I say you this, Christians, be someone the devil complains about. Be so blessed, live so righteously, live the perfect, blameless path so that the devil complains about you. The other 2 times in Scripture, he's recorded deceiving and twisting God's words for the purpose of removing people from the path that God set them on. The first time in Genesis was with Adam and Eve. Did God really say, "Surely you can eat that thing? Oh no, it'll be fine." And the second time was with Jesus in the desert. "Well, you say you're the Son of God. Prove it. Turn that stone to bread. Jump off that cliff. It'll be fine." A lot of evil in the world doesn't come from Satan. I'm not going to say none of it. Don't hear me wrong here. I'll say it better like this. Not all evil. Not all evil in the world comes from Satan. Because I have the will to deny God. I imagine Satan at times just sits back and watches humans make very ungodly choices and fulfill sinful fleshly lusts. And the devil needs to stop getting credit for all wrongdoings, because bad things can happen because people make bad choices. Notice in the Ten Commandments, they're a great example of how to live a moral life. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Who's God talking to? You. He's not saying, "Don't let the devil make you steal. Don't let the devil make you murder." He didn't give power to Satan. Man did. You might say, "Well, the devil put the idea in my head, or the temptation was too strong." But the Bible promises God will not allow a temptation that you cannot handle, which makes every sin a choice, every misstep an act of will or the result of, and the heart of every human that rejects God completely a product of their own choosing. This is why planting the seeds of truth to the unsaved is so paramount. Yesterday, and you saw in the picture of the ministers there, Reverend Lloyd from the Anglican Church. Yesterday, he and I went golfing, and we were talking about these things, about seeds. And I asked him bluntly, I said, Lloyd, I need to know, what do you do when you're preaching and you know that some people are not there to receive Jesus? They're just there because that's what they do. And he says, and he stepped back, and he was about to shoot, and he kind of stepped back and held his club. And I loved his answer. He's like, if I'm not there for Jesus, it's important that I am. I must plant the seeds. And then we talked about the scripture verse in John where it says, some will water where they do not plant, some will harvest where they did not sow, and others will sow, never seeing the harvest. This is what the family of God is. Workers to complete a cycle. And it's very difficult for me personally when I don't see what I'm watering, what I'm planting come to fruition. That's why you pray for them. You pray for the people. But this is why it's so paramount that as Christians, we're planting the seeds of truth to the unsaved. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. We are instructed, flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. That's one I had to stick on the fridge in my mind for a very long time, because if somebody wanted to contest me, I was going to eviscerate them in words. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to those that agree with them. No? How about kind to all? Able to teach. Patient when wronged. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Who's in opposition to the Lord's bondservant? Those who are not the Lord's bondservants. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There is so much done in the name of God that is so against what is being taught in biblically sound churches. And it can be very frustrating, because I just read straight from the Bible, and there are so many examples I could give, but I don't want to do that and give you a bad thought about somebody, where I will literally read a scripture and somebody will come up after and says, well, that's not true. It's like, I didn't write it. Paul, like, it's in the Bible. People have actually left churches because the pastors have directly quoted or read scriptures that they disagreed with and called it not God's word. This passage tells me very clearly, I am not to argue scripture. I am not to be quarrelsome. I have to be kind. I have to be patient. Because if they're led to repentance by my kindness, by my peace, by my love, God gets the glory. Because I can't argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. And if my argument or my facts or my reading says, well, I can't, and someone says, oh, I guess I can't argue with that, I got to be a Christian, is that salvation? Or is that just me winning an argument? God grants repentance, not Pastor Terrell. I am at the point now, I've been doing this a few years, and I'm at the point where every time I speak, I teach, I preach, I usually get feedback, and thankfully, most of it's positive. But the negative happens. Negative feedback happens. But when you hear it based on, you were wrong because that's not what I was taught. Or, yeah, I heard so-and-so online say that differently. You better watch yourself. That's an opinion. When someone comes and says, you know, you stated this fact, but if you'll just turn with me in scripture to this such and such verse, it seems to contradict what you said. That gives me something to think about. Maybe I said it wrong. My goal is never to offend anyone. Honestly. But if my words do offend you, ask yourself, why did they offend me? Don't just get bitter and angry. Because I have to say, what I feel God tells me to preach, I must preach. Because if I truly believe in trusting God to give me the words to spread, to give me the seeds to spread, the sower is told to sow. Nowhere in the parable of the sower is he told to prepare the soil. The soil has to be prepared. Them that have ears, let them hear. Also remember this, and please give me grace, I am human. To expect me to be perfect with every syllable I utter would be to liken me to Jesus, and the Bible says he never misspoke. I've misspoke. I've been told recently that if people don't want to hear what I have to say, then they're not getting anything out of it, and I have to change what I'm preaching. I wholeheartedly agree with the first part. If you don't want to hear it, you're not going to learn from it. You know that old saying, people will not, how's it go? People will not care what you know until they know that you care. But I do disagree with the latter. If I go into a restaurant of my own free will and I don't like the food they're serving, I can't demand they change their menu. I can accept it or I can't, but that's my choice. And that's very, very hard to say. The Bible says, as a teacher, I'm going to be judged more harshly. So trust me when I say, and any really godly teacher will do the same, is scrutinize their own words as they're writing them, as they're saying them, knowing that there's a harsher judgment waiting for us. Whenever you are speaking or teaching or evangelizing, every parent here is a teacher, and every Christian friend should be an evangelist. Telling about Christ, showing the love of Christ, living your life according to God. Your obligation to God is to spread the seeds, regardless of what the ground on your feet looks like. It could be beaten paths. It could be rocky ground. There could be thorny bushes. There could be weeds everywhere. So trust when you're spreading seeds that there's also good soil. It could be a room of 1,000 people, but God needs to reach one. And also realize that the devil will always seek to distort, twist, and pervert the truth. My dad and I, we were all camping last weekend, and we were swapping pastor stories about people telling you what you preached when you didn't say it. I mean, I've heard things I've said that have made me laugh, like y'all know. I love it. It's happened on a few times. I heard that you said this from the pulpit. How dare you? Well, I didn't say that. Well, so-and-so said you did. Well, I'll go back on YouTube and see what I really said, because it's all under recorded. People don't like the truth, though. The stories my dad told me will turn your hair inside out. Never be so elitist to believe the devil cannot affect you. Let me say that again. Never allow yourself to become so elitist to believe the devil and his twisting cannot affect you. This is why I preach with so much scripture reference, because I want to tie my words with God's truth. We're still in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with great patience and instruction. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but but they will want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I can promise you all this, and I've said it before. I'll be ready to preach whenever called on. I can't speak for everyone, but I can speak and hold myself accountable. My words, I hope, will reprove. And reprove means to convict or expose what's beneath the surface. When you expose something, though, like a nerve, for example, it will irritate or cause pain and embarrassment. And the first reaction to an exposed nerve is to defend. But perhaps God's exposing it so he can deal with it. I want my words to rebuke if necessary, because teaching isn't all about what to do, but also what not to do. And unlearning habitual behavior is tough. Unlearning habitual behavior is tough. I don't know if many of you know this, but 20-odd years ago, I was a smoker. And when I quit smoking, it is a very serious stereotype that when you quit smoking, you gain a lot of weight. Why? Because of the hand-to-mouth action that your body wants to keep doing. So many people that quit smoking gain like 50 pounds. It is absolutely remarkable because unlearning habitual behavior is very tough. I strive to have my words exhort. And that means, oh, I do have a definition, to give comfort and consolation. Because first and foremost, if it's done out of love, then the desire is to see growth and maturity. But the scripture warns here, if all you want to do is have your ears tickled and doctrines preached according to your own desires, well, I can't make that my motive and I can't take on that burden, because the stages of growth in the spirit, let me say this, the stages of growth in the spirit very closely mimic a human life. And when you're young and immature, you want to say, just give me what I want. I want that. I want it now. If you gave in to your child and all they got for dinner was ice cream and cake, they're going to feel a temporary high, but a lifelong low. At some point, you need to say, no, I'm not giving you ice cream and cake for dinner. You're going to eat your meat. You're going to eat your vegetables. And then you're going to clean your room. Just add that on there. In order to mature to adulthood, you need to put aside the offenses of immaturity. Because temporary highs do not produce long-term results that are desirable. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll come to an end with this here. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and by the way, in I think it's a little bit later in 1 Corinthians here, it talks about the gifts of prophecy, and it says, earnestly run after these gifts. It talks about the gifts of prophecy and the gift of tongues. Most Pentecostals can speak in tongues, but people are so afraid of prophecy. But Paul says, hey, that's great if you speak in tongues, but when you speak in tongues, that is for yourself. He says, don't even speak in tongues in the congregation unless someone's there to interpret what you're saying. If not, they will not be edified, but a gift of prophecy can edify the whole. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give my possessions, all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. This is what I promise to you. I know sometimes my speaking tone doesn't always convey this, but first and foremost, I love God. Just as Christ commanded, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And second, I promise this, all of you are my neighbors. I love you just as I love myself. And bear this in mind, Jesus himself couldn't please everyone, and he didn't try. But to those who got the most out of his teachings, they were his close friends. Perhaps, and I do say perhaps of disagreeing, debating, arguing, or calling down a pastor for what they spoke, pray for them, because we need prayer support. Invite them over for dinner. Build a relationship. The closest relationships in your life have the most grace in your life. And your closest friend, your children, your spouse, they can say or do things that you will forgive in a heartbeat that would cause you not to speak to somebody else. It's all about love and relationship. The close group that I call on for advice and criticism, they know me the best and I trust them. So I really pray you hear my heart today. You are my friends. And I regularly lay down my own selfish desires so that I can serve here, so that I can serve you. I don't desire contention, but please understand I cannot sacrifice the truth of God's word in order to gain temporary praise. Let's learn and grow together, using patience, using gentleness in opposition, using gentleness in disagreement, and let's put the truth of God's word into practice. Amen. Father God, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for continually speaking to us, edifying us, exhorting us, and when necessary, Lord God, we humble ourselves and we patiently say, if you need to rebuke us, Lord, we accept your rebukes. Lord God, thank you for those that speak into our lives, and thank you for giving us people to speak into, Father. We thank you, Lord, for the humility that says just because I'm planting a seed doesn't necessarily say I'm going to see it grow. But Lord God, we trust that we are a family, we are princes and rulers of this earth, and Lord God, we worship you, we serve you, and we reign together with you. Help us to spread your light, spread your gospel, spread your truth, and spread your seeds all over our community and our region. In your name, Father, we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you so much for coming today. If online, if that didn't work out, we will get the recording out later in the week, so please stay tuned for that. If anybody needs to talk or pray, please come see me. If not, go have a blessed week. Reminder, the Lodge service will be Wednesday at 11 o'clock at the Deller Lodge. God bless.